First Thessalonians chapter 2, let us turn to it and consider verse 13, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For this cause also thank be God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul had been in Thessalonica, and his preaching there had been blessed. There were sinners brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And now that he is writing to them, he is giving thanks without ceasing, he says. And what a statement that is in itself, that he would go on and on thanking God. He must have been very conscious of God as the one who was giving the blessings. Not just conscious of the blessings, but conscious of God as the one giving the blessings. When he thanks God for these things so constantly. Now, before we go on to consider what Paul was giving thanks for, we might just mention two reasons why he thanks God for these things, for the blessing that accompanied the word of God when it was proclaimed in Thessalonica. And the first thing I would mention, I will take in the words of James in chapter 5 of his epistle, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What a great blessing that is to the individual in particular, that a multitude of sins are hidden. And we will say, hidden from the eye of God. And that's a great matter, that God would hide anything from himself. And you have the idea in the Old Testament sacrifices of the blood being sprinkled and sin covered over. The sin was being hidden from the sight of God. And the consequence of that would be that he would not take action against the sinner. He would not punish the sinner whose sins are covered over. And that's a soul saved from eternal death. A sinner turned from the error of his ways so that he is living to the glory of God, at least in a measure. And that's a wonderful thing, this, the conversion of a sinner and all that is bound up with that. And in the second place, that is this, the glory of God in the salvation of a sinner. The glory of God in the salvation of a sinner. And we might refer in connection with that to the words of the Savior in connection with his own people when he is praying to his Father what is recorded in John 17, I am glorified in them. So there are these two things that we have in that would particularly prompt Paul to be thankful. That is the conversion of sinners, the good that is that these sinners experience, the blessing that will follow them all their days in this world, and that will be theirs more particularly in another world. And then the second thing is that God is glorified in these things. But that may bring us to consider the two main points that I wish to draw from this verse this evening. And the first is this, that these people in Thessalonica had received the word, received the truth, the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It was God that gave the word. It is God still that gives the word, that has a saving effect on sinners and delivers them from continuing on their way down to eternal destruction. And the second thing that I wish to emphasize this evening is this, the word working effectually in those that believe. So there's these two things, more particularly just now, that the people in that city in Greece, they received the word as we should receive the word. Not as the word of men. It may come through Paul's lips. It may come through the lips of some other preacher today. But while that is important, and it is a provision that God has made, that there should be men sent out to preach the gospel, the greater matter is that we would receive the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It's God that is given his word for our good. And then secondly, we will look at this word working effectually or effectively in the hearts of sinners. And the two things are very much linked, as they're put in one sentence there, linked together in the way Paul expresses them, but we will take them one after the other, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. First then, this matter of receiving God's word as coming from himself. That's what makes it reliable. That's what means that we can take it as truth. That's why there's an obligation on us to pay attention to it. What authority there is with the word of God. And how often, certainly in the Old Testament, you find these words on the lips of prophets, thus saith the Lord. That introduction, as it were, it should have left the hearers feeling, we need to listen. God is speaking. These men, whether it was Elijah or Isaiah or Micah, or Moses for that matter, coming to speak to them as a prophet, coming with a message from God. They should have had that very consciously, and no doubt some of them had that very consciously before their minds. God is speaking. We need to listen. And although there are no prophets today, there are no There's no one who is being sent out with fresh messages from God. Yes, people are sent out to preach the word of God, but that's different. The prophet came with a message that he had got word for word from God. And that was God speaking through a prophet. What we have today is God speaking through ambassadors. And as far as ambassadors for Christ are concerned, they are not given a message word for word from heaven, but they take some portion of the word of God as a basis for what they have to say. They have to apply their minds to the meaning of the verse or verses. They have to expand on that. They have to apply it. And they have to look to the Lord to bless his word. But you see, thus saith the Lord is certainly what we find in Scripture. That's what God is saying in Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. And we should listen. What is God to say to me? That's the sort of thing we should be asking. And when we come under the word of God, as it is preached, you see, everything that is said should be according to Scripture, according to truth. And if it's in Scripture, it's according to truth. And when we come to hear the word of God, we should be asking ourselves, what is God to say to me today? And that's what was true of these people, through the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit applying the truth to them, that they were receiving what Paul and others that were with him, what they were saying. They were receiving it as if it was the very word of God. It had that authority. God was speaking. You see, there were others in Athens. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They weren't receiving it as the word of God. Or if they were prepared to believe that Paul was adding another god to the set of gods they had already heard about in Athens, and more or less they might worship them all, still there was something very much amiss in the way they were thinking. They were ignoring that there is one God, the living and true God. There may be gods, many, with a small g. Ideas that people have, and they're false ideas, that you can have any religion, or that you can have some other religion. It's this, there's one God, there's one religion that is true. And we, if we are wise, we will be listening. Yes, well, there was Felix, the governor of Palestine under the Romans. He had to listen to Paul, and it wasn't a very comfortable experience. Paul was speaking about, he was reasoning about righteousness, temperance, restraint, sobriety, you might use as another word in that context, and judgment to come. Felix found it difficult. Paul was touching his conscience, and he didn't like the experience. So he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call on thee. He wasn't like those, like the Thessalonians that Paul was writing to. He didn't receive the word that Paul was saying as coming from a being that was altogether authoritative, coming from his creator, and therefore, heathen though he was, what Paul was saying had authority. And he was feeling something of that authority in his soul. But still, he wasn't receiving what Paul was saying as coming from God. He could dismiss Paul. He had every right to do so on the human level. He was the governor. Paul was just a prisoner. He had no right to say that because here was an ambassador from God himself. He had no right to dismiss him. His absolute duty before his creator and with his own best interest in view, if he could have understood that, it was to listen to Paul. It wasn't to say, go thy way now. I've heard enough. How much better it would have been if he had said, I'm not finding this comfortable, but I think you should pray for me so that I would find this coming with authority over my soul, so that I would get good from this. I cannot by myself understand this righteousness. I don't want to be temperate. I don't want to put a restraint on myself. I don't want to go to the judgment to come. That's why I'm trembling. The fact that he was trembling, the fact that he was uncomfortable, it should have brought this into his mind. I should be asking the man to go on. I shouldn't send him away. I should be asking him to go on. Yes. There's that expression coming to my mind and I can't locate it in history. But people listening to a preacher, and was he saying something to them like this, I better stop. I've said, I've reached the limits of my time. And the people cried out, for God's sake, go on. Now I take it that that was said in words that are so often used irreverently. But I take it that they were said in sincerity. For the sake of God, who is the one who has sent this man as an ambassador, however quiet they were reasoning, they wanted him to go on. Yes. Were they getting it good from the man's ministry? Were they appreciating what he was saying? But anyway, they hadn't heard enough. They weren't bored. They were wanting him to go on. They were very likely, some of them at least, they were saying, this is the word of God. This is what can do me good. If we want to hear more of this, it's not that they aren't heard enough. It's not that they were bored. It's not that they were weary. It's not that they had better things to do. It was this. Here is something that is calculated to do us good. That's the attitude that these people had, not Felix. Not so many of the people in Athens, though they found it interesting to be hearing every new person that came along. And it's something to say about philosophy or religion. And so they would have Paul up to speak to them, to see what he could say. They enjoyed hearing some new thing. What we need is not some new thing, but the old gospel. And yet, it's not old in another sense. It's new. At least that's the way we should receive it. As something that is new, fresh. Something that is always fresh. And there should be that about it. We might have heard very much the same things it said in before. But still, if we are properly exercised about these things, there should be a freshness about them. However many times we've heard them again already, though preachers should be trying to or trying not to say the same thing in the same way all over again. But it must be basically the same truths, though there's so much in the Word of God that it should be possible to take a different selection of truths, to put them one against another in a different way. Yes, but you see, the great thing is this. The great thing that we should be seeking is that we would receive the truth, and that we would receive it as not the word of man. What does it matter, in a sense, who it is that is taking a service, if it's the word of God that he brings to the people? Because it's not the word of men that matters, or it's not to be received as the word of men. It's to be received as the word of God. If it is the truth, it's to be received as the word of God. That's what took place in Thessalonica, and what a blessing that was for them. That's what has so often happened in various places in Scotland and elsewhere. That is what has so happened in Inverness. Perhaps not in quite this way, but even a few at a time, brought to listen to the word of God, and the word coming to their souls, applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they receive it as the word of God. That's what we should be looking for today, for ourselves and for others. That when the word of God is preached, there would be a power with it, and we would recognize it as the word of God. That thus saith the Lord about what is said, not as something in novel, not as something that has never been said before. It might be, that might be in the particular form in which things are put together. But that's not the important thing. It's the same basic gospel, the same basic truths of God's word. That's what we're to be looking for. And it's from these same basic truths of the word of God that we should be looking for a blessing from ourselves. You see, what is true about what God has spoken, as we had it in Psalm 12 when we were singing, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, perfectly pure is the idea that has been put across. The words of God, the words that God has spoken. Has God said in connection with something, thus saith the Lord, or for that matter, in connection with the whole Bible, thus saith the Lord. Of course, we've got to interpret it as God gave it, and there are statements from ungodly people recorded, but they're recorded in a context. It's the whole, it's the lines, say, of Jezebel. And they're part of the word of God, but in the context in which they are presented. And things of that nature. We're not to look at the actual words of Jezebel, of course, is something to be imitated. It's something to for us to react against. But you see, they're there for a purpose. They're there so that we would react against such ungodliness. And it may be react against the corresponding ungodliness in our own souls and in our own lives. Yes. But you see, the truth is that God has given it all for a holy purpose. And we are to think of it as what is perfectly pure, as silver is refined. Maybe many times going through the fire, so that it will be made purer and purer. And the picture is that of the Word of God, not that it needs to be refined. It is perfect from the beginning. But that's what the picture is telling us. That the perfection of the Word of God, its utter reliability, that we can rely on it, that we will not go wrong in relying on the Word of God. Yes. We will not go wrong. It's there for us to receive. Yes. It's not the words of men. It's the words of men that may be refined. The words of men recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yes. And we might think of what is said in Psalm 94. That the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. They are vanity. If that's what we had, just human thoughts, well, if we listen to one person or another speaking today, what are they? What are his thoughts? To the extent that he is not, or she, repeating what are obvious facts. If this person is putting an interpretation on life, putting an interpretation on things that have happened, speaking of what should have happened, speaking about the way in which these things should be described, how they should be interpreted, how we should react to them, if it's not based on the Word of God, what that person is saying, they are vanity. These words are vanity. These ideas are vain. They're empty. They've got nothing in them. They're a distraction. They're going to put people wrong. What we need are the pure words of God. Whatever they are saying, whether they are disturbing or otherwise. Oh, how much Felix must regret. Not that he has any desire to be holy. Lost sinner as we imagine him to have gone into eternity. There's no indication otherwise. He acted very dangerously when he dismissed Paul that day. Very dangerously. But, you see, he had his own ideas, and they were vanity. He wanted to be happy, no doubt. He wanted to be happy apart from God. He dismissed Paul. Oh, what a blunder. A blunder to be regretted forever. Though we must bear in mind, in thinking in that way, of sin and the power of sin, and that the carnal mind is enmity against God, and the mind of every sinner, having gone down, having been abandoned to themselves and gone down to a lost eternity, it must be enmity against God. So what we need is that we would listen. As they did in Thessalonica, they listened there to Paul, and they received the truth from his lips. Yes, there was David, and he had sinned. He was not in his conscience. It may have been a little active, but he was not confessing his sin to God. And God sent Nathan the prophet to him, and he spoke to him in a very straight way. He said, "Thou art the man." David is up in arms against someone that Nathan describes in a parable because of the unkind way he had dealt with a poor man. But Nathan says, pointedly, "Thou art the man." And what we have to understand in connection with the Thessalonians is that the Lord spoke to them pointedly through the preachers, through Paul in particular. And when they heard about sin, that all have sinned, they received these truths as the word of God and not merely the word of man. And we read of Paul speaking to them. It is described in this way, that they were opening and that he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He was no doubt telling them that they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for sin and rose again from the dead. Yes, and they received that, not as the word of Paul, though in a sense it was, but ultimately it was the word of God. They received it in that way, and they believed in him. They found the truth of what he might have said to them as he wrote to them, "Believers in Corinth, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Yes, and they received that, not as the words of man, but as it was in truth, the words of God. Yes, they believe. They received the testimony to Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. They were sinners, they knew, and they believed. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it is. I've been speaking in terms of Thessalonica. I've been speaking in terms of Athens a little. But there were a few there who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you see, that's how it is in connection with the word of God today. And people being saved, it's because they receive the word of God, not as the word of some preacher, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And that's how it must be. Then it must be that power with the word of God that brings about this conviction. That's one thing we should be looking for, that when the Lord sends preachers, when the word of God is opened up, when the word of God is applied, when an attempt is made to do such things, that there's this, where there is any effect at all, any saving effect, it's this, that the word comes with authority. The word comes with power, so that people realize this is not merely what the man is saying. This is what God is saying. Their minds are opened to the authority of the word of God. And that's what happened among the Thessalonians, as we read in verse 5 of the first chapter, that the gospel came in much assurance. They were very much assured that this was the word of God, very much assured of its authority. But let us go on and say a little about our second main point, and that is the word working effectually in those who believe. Whether it's among the Thessalonians or among people today, if there's salvation, it's because the word is made effective. The word comes with power to the individual soul. It might be 3,000, I should say, in connection with Pentecost. It might be 3,000 people at once. But the word of God is coming to them as individuals. Yes. And so often it is this. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That was true among the Israelites. That was true in the time of the apostles. It did not do them good. They were not profited by hearing the word of God. And that surely is a solemn situation to be in. Hearing the word of God and not getting good from it. Yes, hearing the word of God. And yet, what about yourself? You're hearing the word of God. But is it mixed with faith in your heart? Are you feeling its authority? Are you feeling its power? To any extent at all. Yes. Do you feel its authority in connection with this? That you realize that you are a sinner. Do you feel its authority in this way? That you realize that there is no salvation in any other. That there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Yes. Or be asking for that. That the word would operate effectively. That there would be faith created in your heart. So that you would receive the truth. Faith as the gift of God. Faith as the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will get no profit from the word of God. And you see again what you have in verse 5. Of chapter 1, as Paul speaks about our gospel, which he and Paul and Silas and Timothy had preached. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. That was the preaching. But it must come in word if we're to get good from it. There must be words spoken to convey truth, the truth that is in the mind of the preacher, the truth, hopefully, that he has found in the word of God, and he is passing that on to others. But what happened there among the Thessalonians, it was that the gospel, the good news about Christ and him crucified, it did not come in word only. It came also in power. It came in the power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as we have mentioned already. Yes, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it effective. That's what we should be asking for ourselves and for others, that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth to each of us. And that the truth proclaimed in other places, that there would be a blessing with it also. The truth. It is truth. But, and it is absolute truth. There's the idea about today that, going about today that something can be true for you, but it's not true for me. There's absolute truth. What is true for you should be true for me. If it's truth that somebody else is speaking, I should be receiving it as truth. And especially in connection with spiritual things. What was truth for Paul? It should be true for me. What is true as far as God is concerned? It should be true for me. Yes. So, there was this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, this divine person who applies the truth to the souls of sinners. And so, when the call is made, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength, or just this, as Paul put it to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when words like these come, not in word only, but in power, there's a change of heart, there's a change of nature. When it comes, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. In other words, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there was the Savior coming to the village of Nain. And he found the funeral procession coming out of the village, bearing a young man to a grave. And the Savior stopped them and spoke to the man. Young man, he said, I say unto thee, arise. Now if you had said that, or if I had said that, you wouldn't expect there to be any effect. The dead person would remain a dead person. But when preachers say to the spiritually dead, those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, when preachers say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if there is no power of the Holy Spirit accompanying these words, then there will be no effect. But if the word is spoken by the preacher, and if the Holy Spirit comes, so that it is not the word of man only, but also there is power. There is the power of the Holy Ghost. Then these words have effect. How many people down through the ages have been listening to a sermon? How many thousands there were on the day of Pentecost itself, and they were listening to Peter. Peter, with all his failings, and he is preaching the word. And if it was only Peter that was there, if he had gone unsent, if he had never repented, if he was not believing the word that he was speaking himself, we could not expect that there would be any effect. But the Holy Spirit was there, and the Holy Spirit was active, and there was power with the word of Peter when he spoke convincing with a view to conviction. If he spoke to the people there of their sins and crucifying the Lord of glory, there was power with that. The Holy Spirit was supplying that powerfully to their souls. And there were effects, and they were coming to the disciples, and they were saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? There was power, and that power was having an influence on these people. And they were told to repent, which no doubt was intended to include the idea of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was power with that also. And 3,000, we are told, believed. Yes. And though it would be with one who would feel the word coming to them with power on any particular occasion, what a blessing that would be. What a wonderful blessing. Are you asking for that for yourself? Are you asking for more of that for yourself? Are you asking for that for others, as you should be, if you have felt any power coming to your soul? If you see any evidence that the Lord has been working in you. You see what the Savior was saying about the good ground in the parable of the sower. And the good ground was compared to those who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It is, of course, the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, that prepares the heart to receive the ground, to receive the good seed of the gospel. But by the grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sinners do receive the testimony of the word of God concerning Christ as the Savior of sinners, the only Savior of sinners. And they sincerely receive the word. They sincerely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's fruit. There's fruit. There's love to God. There's love to the brethren. Love to others as they are the children of God. Yes. As there was among the Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned to God. They turned from sin. They had their idols. They had their literal idols in among the Thessalonians. But sinners today turning to God, they may not be turning from that kind of idol. But they have their own idols. They have people or things or both on which they set their affections. Set your affections on things above. Something beyond our power, is it? Well, there's this, the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the word, giving people a new set of tastes, so that they do not wish to serve idols any longer. I'm not saying they're completely delivered from idols in this world. There's always the danger of God's people making idols, for instance, of other people. But, you see, there has been a turning to God, and they are seeking to serve him. Yes. And there's the expression in verse 6 in chapter 1, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Ye became followers of us. The despised apostle, the despised people of God who were in Christ before them. But they became followers of these people. They went along with these people. They had a love for these people as they saw in them some evidence of being the children of God. Yes, you see, the effects of the gospel in the souls of sinners. We should be looking to see, have we got any of these effects? And Paul speaks back in verse 3 in chapter 1 about their faith, their labor of love, their good works done in love to God, and their patience of hope. They were patiently looking for blessings, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through him that they would get a blessing. Yes, waiting patiently, seeing the imperfection of grace in their soul as yet, the imperfection of the new life they were living, still there you're looking for better things, looking for the perfection of heaven. They are waiting for the second coming of Christ. Now, whether that might be in an individual's lifetime or not, and I've referred to that already today, but you see, whenever that second coming will be, the people of God in any generation are waiting for that as the consummation of all things, when everything will be completed, the kingdom of grace will be completed, when sin will be swept away into the within the boundaries of hell. And what a blessing that will be, when everybody with whom any individual child of God is in contact will only be, will be a holy person, will be a perfect person indeed. When the judgment is over, when the resurrection has taken place, when the soul has been reunited to the body, when everybody that has believed in this world is in heaven, where there is no curse, no more curse there, no more sin, nothing but the blessedness that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Yes, but you see, this salvation, it is a perfect salvation. This is a salvation that the Lord will never reverse. He says, that's his promise. And we're to receive that if we have grace. We're to receive it as the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Yes. And what then about us? Have we received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe? And let me just add this. That call to believe still goes out. It's going out to each one of us here this evening. See that you do not refuse it. When the Lord is saying to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not the word of a man merely. It's the word of God. It's the ever-living word of the ever-living God. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy. Bless the word. Send it with power still, so that people will feel that thine authority in connection with the word, and feel thine authority in connection with the word to believe. He grant grace, turn many to righteousness, be working among us here. Grant to remember all who are hearing thy word this evening, and grant that much good would be done, that thou wouldst be exalted in the earth. Hear us graciously, encourage thy children to be prey, when thou art unlimited in thy power, and thy provision is unlimited, and thine authority is unlimited. May we feel thine authority. May we feel the wonderful mercy that there is bound up with thy revelation. Pardon us, keep us, and care for us. Go before us always. Deliver us from all evil. Oh, be about us for good. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, grant thy saving mercy. Do not leave any of us to go on another step without seeking thee. And give us grace to lay hold of Christ. May thy Holy Spirit come and work among us. May there be power with thy word. May we realize how limited our opportunities are. And may we, by thy grace, make good use of them. Remember all in trouble. Support them and bless them and bless whatever means may be used for their good. Pardon us, keep us, and wash away all our sin. Make us holy and sincere before thee. Do wonderful things in connection with thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.